Turn to Galatians. It's a little book in the New Testament. We call it a book. Remember that all these little things were really letters written. You know they're letters because if you begin reading at the beginning, they'll say, Paul will identify himself. I love that. They had it a little bit better. I know they were old-fashioned 2,000 years ago, but letter writing made a little more sense because they wrote who it was from right at the top. Whereas us, you got to like turn around to the bottom and see who signed the letter. But they begin their letters by Paul. And they identify themselves, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they address it to the believers in Galatia. So, Galatia is not a city, it's a region of the world, where is to now Turkey. And Paul had ministered through there. There were a lot of little house churches in different cities. Paul is writing a letter, and here is the base of his letter. Remember, they didn't have Methodists yet or Lutherans. What was going on in the early church was this big battle between what we now call the Judaizers and the Gentile Christians. Christianity did not start as a world religion. It started as a group of Jews, very committed Jews, who said, Yeshua HaMashiach, this Jesus is our Jewish Messiah. We confess our belief in Him. And for a number of years, that continued. For a number of years, it did not even break out of being really just a little Jewish sect within Judaism. Who came to me today? Rusty came to me. I've been reading something. It really wasn't until the Apostle Paul would come later and bust out of just that little Jewish clique and say, hey, Jesus wasn't just the Savior of a bunch of you Jews, but it was for the entire world. So, now there are churches all throughout this Gentile part of the world, the area known as Galatia. And they're having struggles because the Jews who believe in Jesus, they don't want to reject their Judaism. I mean, this is not only their religion, but it's their entire culture. And so they are tickled pink that this young lady wants to come and join Jesus, but they want her first to become a Jew because Jesus was a Jew and Christianity is a Jewish thing. So, yeah, you can come to our church, but you need to stop eating pork and you need to dress like a Jew and you need to wear, you know, the little box of scriptures and your husband and your boys got to be circumcised. And it was this big battle because Gentiles who were now outnumbering the Jews were like, we love this message of Jesus, but hey, we also like our pork and we don't want to dress like you guys and we're certainly not going to get circumcised. Can we just love Jesus and not do all that? And so it was this huge battle in the early church. Well, it resounds all through the New Testament. So, Paul becomes kind of the champion saying, hey, this is not a thing about the Jewish law. It's about freedom in Christ. And so, no, you Jewish believers are free to continue to live your Judaism and follow Jesus. But these Gentile believers are free to live as they live following Jesus also. So, in Galatia, some powerful leaders had risen up within the church who were falling on the side of the Judaizers. They were eloquent, they had good connections, and they were going around through the churches teaching, oh, no, 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 that Paul, don't. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, he was a Jew, and you've got to be a good Jew. And so they were causing all this problem. And so people had said, Paul, you got to help it. So Paul writes this letter called now Galatians, basically making the point. And he starts out saying, hey, who has bewitched you guys? Meaning, who has put you under a spell? Christ called you to freedom, and it's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. You can tell already because it's not even the point of the message tonight. I'm spending all this time. But it's a wonderful book about freedom in Christ. The point I want to get to is this. In chapter 2, there's this little interesting story about Paul and Peter. Now, we know Paul. Don't get him confused in your mind. Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles, wrote all these books. Peter was one of the original 12 disciples. Peter was one of the ones who had followed Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter was the one the Catholics look back and say was the first pope. I mean, Peter was a very important figure in church history. So was Paul. Well, Paul is back in the city at Antioch when he's at the point he's writing in this story. That was a Gentile city. And Peter comes up to visit him. Well, Peter, when he comes to visit Paul, just let down his loose. I mean, he had been in Jerusalem, so he had to be kind of careful down there with all the Jewish believers. But he's in Antioch now, and he lets down his hair. He's like, you guys got some pulled pork sandwiches? I thought those are the bomb. You know, can I have some? He's just having a good time. And then some brothers from James, the brother of Jesus from Jerusalem, came up to also visit. And when Peter heard that some of the friends of James were visiting, he was like putting that pulled pork sandwich away behind his back. I'm not eating nothing. Just chewing on something here. And he totally changed. And Paul had a problem with this. Paul was like, wait, what's behind your back? Now, I'm making up that little part of the story, the pulled pork. But this scenario is exactly what went on. Now, freeze there before we look at the scripture. Let me go back and tell you why I'm telling you this story. Tonight and over the next couple of weeks, I'm starting a series called The Forgotten Virtues. It amazes me that there are things that are so key in the Bible that we don't talk about anymore. For the years in the church that I grew up, there were certain things we just hit on all the time. Prayer. We talked about it. We closed every service with prayer time up at the front of the church. So how do you remember, huh? You didn't go home until you'd come up and pray through. We talked about evangelism all the time. Winning your neighbors. We talked about hell all the time. We talked about heaven. Those were things that kept our interest more or less. But I noticed there were things we didn't talk about. And as I got older and studied the Bible, I thought, wow, there are some things that are like really key issues here that I'm not hearing a lot about. I want to dust some of those off over the next couple of weeks, and I want to look at them. I'm not going to talk about prayer, evangelism, faith, all those things. I want to look at some things we don't talk a lot about that are really pretty key. And the one I want to look at tonight is the biblical virtue of confrontation. I know, huh? Someone's like, I gotta go. I'll say that again, the biblical virtue of confrontation. You cannot start in Genesis and get very far before you don't see that God has always called his people to be a confronting people. You can't get through the Old Testament into the New Testament before you won't see story after story after story of a godly man or a godly woman confronting friends or people they knew about things going on in their lives. Why is this forgotten? Because it is absolutely antithetical to our modern culture. Unless you live in New York City. They have no problem confronting you. But generally, we just don't do it. Especially, come on, how many of you are native West Coasters? We just avoid confrontation, you know. Hey, you want to go? Absolutely. Have your people call my... You know you ain't going. But rather than just saying, no, I don't have much interest in that. We just don't do it. When I moved to the South, I thought I had met the friendliest people on earth. Those people were so hospitable and so kind, smiled, invited. I mean, literally the day I moved in, they were inviting us over to eat hot dogs and send the kids swimming in their pools while we moved in. And I remember saying to people, wow, these are the nicest people on earth. And they said, oh, don't be fooled. Just because they're nice to you, to your face, doesn't mean they're not going to talk about you behind your back. And I found out that was true in the South, too. But I found it interesting that here in this culture, the South, which is like the Bible Belt. I mean, the most religious part of our culture. It's also one of the cultures where it is the hardest for anyone to confront people. Just be nice. God bless you. Yes, good to see you, sister. You know, just this duplicity that happens. Now, I want to be careful tonight because this obviously can be taken wrong, and maybe that's why a lot of us don't do it, because we've suffered because of confrontation gone awry. But what does the Bible say about confrontation? The Bible says it's necessary. The Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so one man another. That's not a little pretty process. It's the idea of taking that iron and just rubbing it hard against it. It's been, even in our culture, you will see how creation, much of creation shows that confronting something, death coming to something, whether it's a seed falling into the ground and being broken open, is where new life comes from. God confronts us. I don't know about you, but how many times I'm sitting listening to a sermon that, ouch, I just feel like I just got a little Bible slap on the face because the message confronts things going on in my life. But here's the fact. It's not merely the work of the Holy Spirit. God has asked us to confront one another in love, and we'll look at that. But here's the story. So, Peter is visiting Paul. And he's eating and participating like a Christian in freedom. Some people come from James in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden Peter starts not hanging out with the Gentiles and eating like the Jews once again. And I love what it says here in chapter 2 at verse 11. But when Cephas, that's the other name for Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I love that. This is a fun little verse. I opposed him to his face. Another translation says, I withstood him. And another translation says, I rebuked him to his face. Paul had no problem with confrontation. Why? Because he stood self-condemned, meaning he was acting in a way that was condemning himself. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and he kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction, for fear of what those Jews would think about him. And the other Jews joined with him in this hypocrisy, so that even my good buddy Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I'm going to read that again. When I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon them. Is that how it finishes? I called Pastor and told him that he should give them a call. No. What does it say? I said to Cephas, in front of all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, then how come you now compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? I don't want to get the story, but he's saying in front of people, hey, why are you being a hypocrite? That's what he said to his face. This is the Apostle Peter. This is Cephas. Upon this rock I will build my church, guy. This is the crow. This is the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. Paul didn't even do that. And he is to his face saying, Peter, stand up for a minute. God, hush up. Peter, you're a hypocrite. I'm going to rebuke you to your face. Because before these guys got here, you ate with the Gentiles. And now you act some other kind of way. It's wrong, brother. Wouldn't that be a happy little church service to be in? That's when everybody gets quiet and everybody looks down. Because if I can't see what's going on up there, it's all right. We don't like confrontation. And this wasn't a pretty scene. And it didn't finish right here either. Peter did see the error of his ways. He did realize that, yes, this was a battle and his actions were wrong. But how did they get corrected? Confrontation. I don't have time to go through the stories of the Bible. But let's go back. Saul, 1 Kings. God said, Samuel, you got to go and talk to this guy. Confront him. David, after his sin, thought he had hidden it. Thought it was away. Nathan, the prophet, comes and God says, Nathan, you got to go to the king. And you got to confront him about the things in his life that are wrong. Hey, that is not what I was asking for when I said, Lord, use me any kind of way you want to use me. I'm thinking in a nice way, like give me the solo next week in choir or something. Not go to somebody in leadership and tell them, hey, I got to let you know, you're wrong. And yet that's what God wants us to do many times, to bring life and correction and healing and wholeness back into people's lives. We understand it in some relationships. As a parent, we know we have to correct our children because it brings good in their lives. We know it, if you're a good supervisor, how to do it well with the people that you are over in the workplace, to bring correction, to bring productivity back into the work environment. But then we come to church and we just think it's all about everybody love, 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 love. God bless you. Anything you want to do, be, go, talk. That's all fine. Not my place. Pastor can deal with it. Hey, we are family. And the Bible teaches us that if you see something going on in someone's life and there's an issue here, you're to confront it. You think I'm making it up. Okay, let's look. Go back to Matthew chapter 18, and this is our last text. This is Jesus talking, not RC now. I'm going to read Jesus. Jesus is talking to the disciples in Matthew 18. I think it starts at about verse 15. Jesus says, if another member of the church sins against you, you are to go and point out the fault. That's just not fun stuff. It's easier when they do something wrong to you to just avoid them. That's my problem. I'm not the vindictive type. I don't want to get back at them. I'm not going to be nasty to them. I just would kind of like to leave them alone. You sit on that side, I'll sit on this side. They're coming in that way, we'll go out this way. I mean, we know we're good at this kind of stuff. You know, it's just, they hurt me, they did this, they're wrong, there was something that went on, we just both got to get along. I mean, we do it in church, but come on, we do it in relationships. We do it at work. We do it in adult relationships in our family. Jesus said, if someone has sinned, if there's something going on in their life and it involves you in any kind of a way, you are to be proactive and to go to them. Now, interesting, I don't have time to really delve into this, so let's go quickly. Go and point out the fault, listen to this, when the two of you are alone. You say, wait a minute, Paul didn't do that, Paul called him out. It's a different case. Paul's talking about leadership in the church. Now, we're talking about you and I and just the church. Here's the key. When something is going on in a personal relationship, Jesus said the first step is you keep it quiet and you go confront them alone. You don't talk to your best friend. You don't talk to their best friend. You don't talk to your husband, your wife, your little coffee club, the book club. You don't go to all there and then say, what do you think I should do? Well, but let me tell you the whole story. Because then he did da-da-da-da-da-da, and I heard that she, you guys, let's pray about it and give me some wisdom. That's how we, no. Jesus said, shh. If you know there's something going on in that life, you say nothing about it to anybody. You go in private and deal with that. And the good news is that most stuff would be done with right there. Most issues like this, if someone would just come early on and say, brother, this happened. This came back to me that this may have been said. I saw you doing this. I overheard this conversation. I got to let you know, as a brother or sister in the Lord, I think you may want to think about that. I don't think that's the wisest. Most of the time, that simple confrontation would handle it, but we don't do it. Instead of going to them alone, we go to everybody else in public. We post it on our blog nowadays. We send emails, BCC, to everybody so they can see what's happening. No, Jesus, go alone. And listen, if the member listens to you, then you've regained that person. You've seen wholeness back in their life. Relationship has been restored through confrontation. What if they don't? Well, verse 16. If they don't listen to you, then take one or two others with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay, they get, no, what are you talking about? You're off your rocker. Okay, then you come back and you look for someone who could go with you. Don't take your best friend. Take someone maybe they might listen to. Take someone that they might respect. And say, I could be wrong, but could you kind of sit down with us? Could we all talk about this? Because this is going on, and I think this is something you might be concerned about. Am I seeing it wrong? Bring someone with you to try to help. Still, it's not a public issue yet. You're not telling everybody. You're not gossiping about it. You're trying to bring reconciliation. What happens? If the member refuses to listen to them, then you take it to the church. That doesn't mean you stand outside the church and, you know, hit a sign. Jay, Ned won't listen to me, you know. That's not what you do. You take it to church leadership. That's when you call the office and you say, you know, this thing has gone on. I've tried to talk to the person. They won't listen. I brought someone else that they respect. We've tried to deal with it. It's not happening. Help. And then the church leadership deals with it. Confrontation. What kind of things do we confront? I'll tell you what. If you love people around you, let's take it back to our kids, we understand. When my son does something that's wrong, it's not out of a pride that I don't want my son doing something wrong. It's that for his good, he's got to learn not to do that. Why don't we understand that with friends, that one of the things God has done is he's melded our lives together into relationships that we're not perfect. And although we may know what we're to do, that sometimes the most growth that's going to happen into our lives is me call and say, hey, can we get together for coffee this week? And over coffee, looking at a brother and saying, you know, I love you, so many things about you that I so highly respect, but I just want to challenge you in something I've seen in your life. Not easy, but wow, you talk about growth. I don't know about you, but I can tell you time after time, some of the greatest growth that has happened in my life is when people who cared about me called me on the carpet. Called me on the carpet. Do I like that? I hate it. And yet even when that's happening, I recognize, don't get defensive, because you know what? God will use this to bring growth in my life. God will use this to mature me in areas of my life that must need to be matured if someone loves me enough to say, I'm calling you on the carpet on this. I remember several years back, had a friend, and through this friend we made a mutual friend, and these two had been best friends for years. And the more I got to know the other friend, just in a casual way, like at events or at dinners, I said to my friend, I said, your buddy is pretty much an alcoholic. I know. I mean, he was just way too much alcohol all the time. I said, well, have you tried to help him? Oh, no. I wouldn't say anything. I said, you wouldn't what? It's not my place to say anything. I said, you're his best friend. He's called you like a son before in my presence. And you see something that is so damaging, it was starting to affect his work, it was starting to affect his relationship. I said, you don't think it's your place to say something to him? Well, it's not my place. I said, who else's place would it be? You are the person in closest relationship, not to condemn him, not to tear him down, but to get with him and say, you know what, I love you, and I love you enough that I'm not going to let this thing debilitate you. I'm confronting you and saying, you need some help. I will help you. I will walk through it with you. I know you can beat this thing, but listen to me, brother, you can't keep doing this. God has called each of us to be those kind of people in our lives. Not to go look for it. This is not trying to start something crazy. Well, okay, cool. That's it. I'm looking now. Brother, I heard something say something about you. Let's talk. No, not that kind of stuff. I'm talking about stuff that just comes up in your life. And you just try to brush it away, and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you got to confront it. You got to talk to him. It's your sister. You've seen the way she talks to those kids. Well, I'm not telling my sister. Maybe you need to talk to your sister about the way she talks to her kids. Well, I see this guy, I work with him, and he's late all the time, but it's not my job. He's your friend. Talk to him about being late all the time. See, this is where Christianity comes out of the sky and falls. It's not all about prayer and evangelism, but about a real life saying, Holy Spirit, I want to be more like you, and I believe the people in my life may need to grow a little bit too. If I need to be the one to say something, I will. Let me remind you before we pray a couple things. One, you confront people for their good, not yours. I'm going to say that again. When you confront them, make sure your motive is for their benefit, not yours. Oh, because you can confront people with the little motive running underneath of being vindicated. I was right, and you were wrong. No, if that's your motive, then you need to let somebody else deal with that thing. When you can truly know, I'm not here to prove that I was right. I'm not here to get back at them. I'm not here to bring the church involved in this because they hurt me. I can truly say, I'm going to do this because I believe it's for their best. Then you're ready to confront. Two, you've got to confront in love. As you do it, if you're starting to get emotionally invested and you're starting to, then it's not it. You go with love. And if they're not ready to receive it at the time, you are not the Holy Spirit. You can confront, but it's the Holy Spirit's duty to inside their life, soften their heart. That's not your job. You be the messenger. Paul didn't say, Peter, I'm going to insist that you change. Paul said, Peter, you're wrong. And Peter then had to say, all right, Holy Spirit, let me know you're right. I need to change. Third, go in humility. You don't need to accuse someone to confront them. You go humbly and say, you know, maybe I'm not seeing it right. Maybe I don't know the whole story. I could be wrong and you can let me know. But I feel that maybe something you need to look in your area of life is a weak. If you go humbly like that, you're going to have such a better chance than if you say, sister, I've been praying for you and God told me you've got a gossiping tongue and he wants the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn that thing out of you. And nobody wants that kind of stuff. You know, y'all looking at me crazy. I've been in meetings where that kind of stuff went on. That's not the way to go. Go for their benefit. Go in an attitude of love and go with humility. But go in the courage that God is going to use you to bring about his good in their life. Let's pray. God, we thank you tonight that your Holy Spirit constantly confronts us. Little ways in during the day, just in our hearts, in our spirits, we hear little things. That's you. Something we read in Scripture, something we hear in a sermon. But God, I believe that you put people in all of our lives who could point out some other things that by your grace we could work on and become better disciples of Jesus Christ. I ask, first of all, for all of us that you would give us sensitive spirits to receive that when people confront things in our life that we would hear. And God, secondly, I wish that you would give us some courage to look at the people that we love dearly in our lives. And if your Holy Spirit brings something to us, that we might have enough love and enough humility and grace to go and to help carry that burden with them. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.